The word of the Lord says, an oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, and I have turned his mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we may have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You shall see it with your own eyes and shall say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. Lord, I thank you so much for Peter. I thank you so much for your word. I pray that through Peter, you would really inspire and teach us about yourself and about ourselves. I do pray that your Holy Spirit would come upon Peter and inspire his words, that you would inspire his tongue and have inspired his planning as he prepared for this. I do pray that you'd also prepare our ears and our hearts and our minds to hear what you have to say to us through Peter today, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
We're starting a new series in the book of Malachi. Now, I don't know how well you know the book of Malachi, but I've chosen a title to kind of oversee the whole series. Jan, I've spelt it wrong, haven't I? That's what you, is that right? And I knew I'd done that. I'll change it by next week. I knew having Jan on the front row, bad idea, wasn't it? Take your glasses off, Jan, and don't look at it. Thank you. Right. Having got beyond that one, ignore that one. But we're going to be looking really at this book because it's an amazing book. It's a life-transforming book. It's a book that really will change our lives if we take it seriously. And my prayer, as I've been praying over this book and reading through it, is that it will be a book that will grip our hearts. I was reading about a church recently, and the pastor said about it, he said, you know what? He said, this was a turning point for our church. He said, when we studied this book, he said, our church changed. And my prayer is that our church will change as we study and look at this book together. I've called this first message, What Love Is This? What love is this? What do you feel like when someone tells you that they love you? How does it affect you when someone says, do you know what, I really love you? Victor Hugo, the 19th century French writer, said, supreme happiness in life is the conviction that we are loved. Knowing that we're truly loved by another human radically changes us. And it can often soften the hardest heart and enable us to pass through the deepest trial. Human love is so powerful. But there's something even greater than human love. And that's the love of God. Knowing that the God who made the universe loves you. There was a message that Malachi brought to the people of Israel. And it's there in verse 2. And it was this, I have loved you, says the Lord. What an amazing beginning to this book. I have loved you. Some people would give anything to know that they are loved by the one that really matters. But it seems that the people of God had grown cynical because they respond, how have you loved us? I don't think they were saying this out loud. You can't imagine a typical Jew saying this out loud. I think Malachi, God's messenger, was given insight into what the people were saying in private in their hearts. Through his prophecy, he's expressing the questions that the people were asking in the secret of their inner hearts. They would have never raised these questions publicly, but behind these cynical questions, the prophet sees serious spiritual issues. The people were losing touch with the living God. Malachi's message was designed to reignite spiritual passion for the God who loved them. And so what is the burden of this book? What is the thing that is on Malachi's heart as this prophet wanders through the people of God? What is the message that is burning on his heart, the burden on his heart? Well, after long years of captivity, the Jews had returned to the promised land. But their passion and enthusiasm has cooled. They'd lost touch with God. Their faith had lost its edge. Their worship had become lifeless and empty and formal. They drifted from the urgency that once they had with God. And tragically, few of them seemed concerned. And maybe that's where some of us are today. Maybe you can look back to a time when your heart was on fire for God. But it's not like that anymore. And one of the results for Israel was that many of those sins that had led to their captivity had begun to reappear. There was injustice and there was corruption and there was poverty. And no one was bothered, but one man cared. One man was bothered. God had put a burden onto his heart. You know that word oracle that was there at the beginning? That word can mean burden. His name was Malachi the prophet. He had a message from God. Malachi can simply mean messenger, but he had a message from God that burned deep within. And God had enabled Malachi to see things as they really were, to see beyond the outside, to see what was going on in people's hearts, to the deep spiritual problems. And the way that these problems are expressed in the book of Malachi is in the form of a series of disputes. So you'll see God will say something or make a statement or ask a question, and then the people will respond a moment later. This is the pattern that runs through the book of Malachi. And we saw the first of those disputes in the second verse, verse 2. And the people of God were questioning the reality of God's love. They were saying, "How have you loved us? You know, if you've loved us, God, well, it doesn't look much like it." What had happened for such an attitude to develop amongst God's people? Well, the year is about 450 BC. The Jews, as I said earlier, were no longer in captivity in Babylon. They've returned to the promised land. That was about 100 years earlier. They'd come with great hopes, expecting the promises of the prophets to burst into fruition. And 50 years before this time, the temple had been completed. Now, it wasn't as beautiful as the previous temple. And many of the people of God would look back to the previous temple with longing, but at least there was a temple and worship services were continuing to happen. There were no wars. Life was as good as it could be under the rule of the Persian overlords. But the people were discouraged. And though they were back in the land, God's restoration didn't appear to have happened. They were expecting the Messiah to return and to set up his kingdom. But there was no sign of a king in the royal line of David. They were back in the land, but it wasn't theirs. They were ruled by a foreign power. And some of them just couldn't help comparing what life had been like in the glorious days of David and Solomon. Many of us know how easily cynicism can come into our lives. We can start the Christian life with great enthusiasm and even passion. We'd do anything for Christ. But gradually the responsibilities of family, of home, of work, can start to sap our energy. We become careless about our spiritual lives. Bible reading and prayer no longer have the place in our lives that they once had. And we start to become cynical about God's love and faithfulness. We start to question God's loving care. Perhaps there can be other things. Maybe it was a rejection in the past. Maybe we've had a painful past where we didn't know a great deal of love from those who were supposed to love us. Maybe you were brought up in such a home and you find it hard to believe that if your parents didn't love you, that why would God love me either? Others question God's love as they look at the path of suffering that they walk in this world and at the hurts and disappointments in the lives of many that they know. Or maybe they see people who are ungodly, careless about God, getting away with bad things while good people seem to suffer. Or maybe it's just those painful circumstances that have just worn down that sense of God's love. But it could be that for some of us this morning, it's that we are very conscious that we've wandered away from the God who loves us. Or maybe we've let him down so badly, we think that, oh, we can't really believe that God could still love us. Perhaps you're asking the question, does God really love me? And if he does, where's the evidence? Well, let's see how God answers this question in the book of Malachi. Let's see what God does and what he says in response to the people's cynical question. But you say, how have you loved us? Let's consider firstly God's sovereign choice. It's there in verses 2 and verse 3. See how I have loved you with a totally undeserved love. That's what God is saying. And these are perhaps difficult and maybe shocking verses to us. Let's just read them. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says? Yes, I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. Now, you maybe are not expecting to find verses like that in the Bible. Jacob and Esau were twin brothers. When they were born, there was nothing to choose between them. In fact, they were both scoundrels. If anything, Jacob was more of a scoundrel than his brother. But God chose Jacob to experience his sovereign favor so that through his descendants, God's promise of a Messiah would eventually come to fruition. But though Esau's descendants became a great nation, the Lord chose to pass him by. We need to realize what Malachi is doing here. He's contrasting God's love for Jacob with his hate for Esau and making a radical statement. He's saying so great is his love for his people Israel that by contrast, you could say that his attitude to Esau was like hate. Jesus did something similar in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Do you remember how he says to his disciples, if anyone does not come after me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and his children, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And we say that's so extreme. And Jesus is making a point, isn't he? He's saying that he's making such a stark contrast to show the intensity of our commitment to him. And he uses this word, love and hate, to do that. But like it or not, these verses teach us that God chooses some, but not all. He doesn't choose us because we're better than others or because we're more deserving than others, any more than Jacob, the double-dealing cheat, could take credit for God's choice of him. God is saying, when you question my love for you, you forget that I have loved you with a totally undeserved love. While I passed others by just as good as you, you didn't earn my love or even choose to love me. I chose to set my love upon you. None of us would love God if it were left to us. None of us would pursue God if it was left to us. Some people don't want God to be God. They want to tell God how he should behave. They don't like the fact that God chooses to show his mercy to some and withhold his mercy from others. But as God says in Exodus 33, verse 19, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. The astonishing thing is that he has mercy on anyone. The astonishing thing is that he has compassion on anyone. These verses are a stark reminder that salvation is a gift of God, undeserved. He chooses us. We didn't choose him. It's a truth that should cause us to fall down in worship and humility. We who deserve God's wrath, without his mercy, we have no hope of salvation. And that's why, like the tax collector in the temple, we should fall down, as it were, on our knees and cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So how does all this apply to us? Remember, Malachi was speaking to the Jews, but with the coming of Jesus Christ, God has widened his family to include all those who hear the gospel and believe the good news of Jesus Christ. And when we respond to Christ, we find that his wonderful covenant love is directed towards us. And the commitment that God shows to his own people, the Jews, he shows to us who are Christians. And if you're a Christian this morning, it's because God has chosen to set his love upon you. It's because he chose not to treat you as your sins deserve. He chose to show mercy. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. God the Father, the King of heaven, the Lord of heaven, has loved us personally and individually. If ever we doubt God's love, remember that verse that we put up when we're talking to the young people, that God has demonstrated his love towards us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How can we treat such love lightly when the Son of God has loved us and given himself for us? So there's the first reason why. The first evidence for God's love. Malachi says, consider God's sovereign choice. If you are a Christian today, you belong to Jesus Christ. It is by grace 100%. God has loved you. And then secondly, he says, consider your history. Verse 3, see how it illustrates God's faithful love. To those questioning his love, God says, remember how as Jacob's descendants I have loved you. I chose to bless you above your brother Esau's descendants, and the evidence of God's sovereign choice can be seen in the contrasting economic conditions, even in Malachi's day in Edom compared to Israel. God's chosen people were living in relative comfort, whereas Edom's descendants were like a desert wasteland, a place where jackals prowl. You see, Israel's history was an amazing demonstration of the gracious love of God. Do you remember how God chose them right at the beginning when he chose Abraham, who was an idol worshipper? How he rescued them, forgave them, and restored them. They were a privileged people above all nations on earth. Their history was one of undeserved grace. They'd been blessed like no other nation. When they were helpless slaves in Egypt under Pharaoh, God rescued them and he made a covenant with them and promised to bless them. Others had been passed by while they had been the recipients of grace. But despite all this, Israel failed to trust in the Lord and they rebel against him and they embrace false gods. And though God is patient with his people, though God is patient with them, he causes them to be taken into captivity for 70 years in Babylon. And now they're back in the promised land. And still they rebel against him. Still they disobey him, and yet God is being patient with them. Like their ancestors before them, they were indifferent to the God who had so freely loved them. And you know, when we are cold-hearted towards God and question his love, we need to remember our history. Back in eternity, the Bible says that before God made anything, he chose us. Our names are written there before the very creation of anything in this world. He chose us to be his own. Think about how you first came to hear the gospel. How did you first hear about Jesus Christ? Perhaps a friend shared it with you. God puts a friend at school with you. Or maybe you were brought up in a Christian home and at the time you thought it was dreadful being in a Christian home because it meant you couldn't do half the things that your non-Christian friends could do. But now looking back, you are so grateful to God because you see how that was able to lead you to Christ. When you're tempted to question God's love, think back over your life. See how God has lovingly arranged the circumstances of your life to bring you to himself and to keep you in his ways. Even when he disciplined you, he did it lovingly to bring you back to himself. If you're a Christian believer this morning, your history is a story of God's love and grace. And then thirdly, consider the richness of God's love for you. That's what Malachi says to the people of God. See how it compares with his attitude to others. Sometimes you might question God's love because he doesn't seem to be answering your prayers. Or maybe you're struggling to reconcile your circumstances with his loving care for you. Or maybe you look at people who aren't Christians. You think they're getting a better life than I am. And you're wondering if it's really worth following the Lord. Well, that's how it was with Israel. They were experiencing God's chastening. It wasn't that God didn't love them, but through his loving discipline, he was seeking to draw them back to himself as a loving father. As the book of Hebrews 12 and verse 6 says, the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Oh, Israel had allowed their troubles to blind them to God's love. It was true that life was difficult and disappointing. But compared to the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, those living in the wicked land, always under the wrath of the Lord, they were spiritually rich. The wicked Edomites had aided the betrayal of the Jews into the hands of the Babylonians when they went into captivity. They rejoiced when they were taken captive. And now the Edomites were boasting of their invincibility. Though we've been crushed, we're going to rebuild these ruins, God. But the Lord Almighty says to his people, you'll see with your eyes that whatever the Edomites may build, I will demolish. And the time will come when you, as my loved people, will rejoice in my sovereign power and you'll cry out, great is the Lord. The Lord is saying, if you want to see my love for you, compare what is happening to Edom and see the way I'm treating you because of my love. Edom is a nation under wrath, but you live under my favor. And as Christians, we may not have all this world has to offer. We may have to suffer difficulties and trials in all kinds of things. But because of God's love for us in Jesus Christ, we're not only saved from God's wrath, but we enjoy great spiritual riches. Those without Christ, they live in a spiritual, barren wasteland. A place of survival of the fittest amongst the world's jackals. And they face eternal hell. But we, whom God has set his love upon, have a living, eternal hope. We enjoy the blessings of a God to whom we can turn and find spiritual refreshment and comfort. We have a God who loves us as his very own children. So when you are questioning God's love for you, remember the richness of his love in contrast to others. You see, God's love is the heartbeat of his revelation to us in his word. Israel's argument with the Lord and their careless approach to him was offensive and serious because it set against the context of a God who continued to love them. A God who had loved them and was continuing to love them and would never take his love away from them. God's love for his people is the heartbeat of how he reveals himself to us in the Bible. The psalmist says, your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. I was just thinking of that children's book. Is it about I Love You to the Moon and Back? Some of you might have seen that one. And it's someone trying to explain to their little one how much they love them. And they say, to the moon and back. Well, this is even better because it says God loves you beyond the moon and into all eternity and back. Indeed, says Deuteronomy verse 33, the Lord loves his people. All his holy ones are in his hand. And Isaiah chapter 54, God addresses his people and he says, with everlasting loving kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul writes, shall trouble or hardship or persecutions or famine or nakedness or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Last week we focused on John 3:16, didn't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When Malachi delivered God's message, I have loved you, it wasn't just for the people to whom he was speaking. It was for us too. 500 years after Malachi delivered his message, God demonstrated his love while we were still sinners by sending his beloved Son to die for us. Malachi's message of God's love challenges us Christian believers. How can we be cold and indifferent to God in the face of such astonishing love? But if you're not a Christian this morning, I don't know all of you here. I want you to know that God has loved you. Maybe for someone here, you say, I don't know if God loves me. I find it hard to believe that he loves me. Well, Christ shows God's love when he hung upon the cross for you, for your sin, so that you could be forgiven, you personally, right now. In this moment, you can turn to Christ and be saved. You can experience God's love in your life. And let me urge you to do that. Be reconciled with this God who is reaching out to you even today. Respond to the Lord in repentance and faith. Turn from your sin today and trust Christ. There is no reason on earth why you cannot be saved. If you turn to Christ today, you could be part of his family. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your astonishing love for us. How can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? How could it be that sinful people like us might be saved and forgiven and cleansed and washed from our sins? How could it be that we who so often fail you, even as Christian believers, that you could keep on loving us, and yet this is what you have promised. You've made a covenant with us to love us eternally. And so, Father, help us never to say, like the people of Malachi's day, how have you loved us? But rather help us to appreciate evermore the depths of your love for us, the God who has chosen us, the God who has watched over us, who has called us to himself, who's given us a history whereby we can look back and see your loving kindness in our lives, who has showered us with loving kindness and blessings in all kinds of ways. A God who has loved us eternally. Oh, Father, may it change us as we reflect upon your love. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close our service this morning by singing together, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, How Vast Beyond All Measure. It's number 9.